But he just wanted to express his love to you. And if the ones up front kind of turn around and wave, he's probably watching us on streaming this morning. So, but we have a token of our love for you this morning. And if you just pass this around, share, take one. There's probably enough for maybe two each. The mother in me says, take your garbage and put it in your pocket, please. But it's close to Valentine's, Sunday before Valentine's, and I didn't want that to go by without expressing a little bit of love around this place. And I know you probably need the energy about now, and it's another excuse for me in case I bore you. The caffeine in there might keep you a little bit alive. Well, this morning I wanted to talk about the real thing. And I know when I say that, you probably have all kinds of things that you're imagining in your mind. But I'm not going to talk about Coke, which is my favorite pop. But everyone is looking for love. As the old song says, it's all in the wrong place. But love is in the music we hear, it's in the movies we watch. I know that we all love a good love story, and it's certainly expressed in the ways that it shows in the box office. So if you watched movies like Titanic and Avatar, between the two of them, they made over $1.5 billion. That's a lot of love. But we all need love, and we know that's what the Beatles sang. All you need is love. There's a story about a man who was walking down the street. He paused at a used bookstore. In the window, he saw a book with the title, How to Hug. Well, he was taken by the title and being somewhat romantic nature. He went in to buy the book, but to his dismay, he discovered that it was the 17th volume of the encyclopedia that covered the subjects from how to the subject hug. And everyone knows that the church is a place where love ought to be manifested. Many people have come to church hoping to find a demonstration of forgiveness and love, only to find and to discover an encyclopedia on theology. When love, acceptance, and forgiveness prevail, the church becomes what Jesus was in this world. He was a center of love. It was designed for the healing of broken people, and he was the force of God. One of the greatest services that a church can offer a community is to provide a place for people to be brought to wholeness, to be healed physically, spiritually, and emotionally. Because people are fragmented. The world, with the moral system and values that it have, is far different than from what we in the church have here. But that's what people hear most. People are torn. They're torn by divorce, by broken families, and by strife. Life doesn't work for them because they are without Jesus. They need a place to be healed, and they need a safe place. The Bible gives us a clear statement on the signs of the end times and of the last day church. And this is not pretty. Matthew 24:10 verses 12 says, "And then many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because of lawlessness will abound, the love, the agape love of many will grow cold." This is the description of the church in the last days, and I don't believe we want this for our churches. But can't you see it happening today? Churches are full of offenses, betrayal, hatred, people's love growing cold, false prophets, gossips. Proverbs 18:19 says that a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. Strong words coming in the Bible. But when people get offended, they are hard to win because they put up walls. They're no longer fulfilling their God-given purpose for to be a blessing. My mom had recently opened up her home to a 50-year-old Christian lady who needed a place to stay. And she was a fellow church member. And suffice to say, in no short order, she started to gossip about my mom and spread lies. She even called one of my family members those people because their color was different than hers. She also said that women in ministry, which included her pastor's wife, who was also a pastor, that they were false prophets because they were female. Well, my mother, in no short order, gave the lady her month's notice, and she also suggested to her that sooner than later, you need to find a place because of the strife and turmoil that was happening, and that she was unwilling to listen. But my mom realized that it was time to end that relationship. This lady's actions demonstrate how the church operates, how the last times are being expressed to us now from what we read in the Bible. Full of offenses, betrayal, hatred, gossip. Can you see how love grows cold? We carry the open wounds of the last day's church. Is reaching out in love to a spouse, family, friends, those we come into contact is hard, if not impossible. We can't even imagine ways that we could love unbelievers that would be most beneficial to them because our motives are wrong. They're out of sort. When you've been hurt so badly, your spouse has walked out, perhaps your friends stole from you. Your childhood was a nightmare. The company you worked with released you and overlooked you for a promotion. And you haven't talked to family members in years because of unkind words and actions. Our feelings, our emotions, our spirit and body are or were abused and wounded almost beyond healing, hurt almost beyond repair. And you know what that does? It slams our heart shut. It chains it, and we refuse to ever enter that area of our life ever again because unforgiveness is denied. Intimacy with your spouse is almost but all gone. Your relationship is as cold as ice because we prefer ourselves over our spouse. We're number one. We're the ones who count, and this is what the world tells us. I'm not specifically going to talk today about marital love, because I think Pastor Sion is doing an excellent job in this area, teaching on family health and togetherness. And I know he was turning a few faces red, so I'm not even going to go there this morning, except to have a chuckle once in a while in the things that he says. And take them to heart. I haven't been a recipient of physical abuse, but I know what it's like to be rejected by those who I love, for those who I care for, those whom I work with, and those whom I've called my friends. I've cried, I've wrung my hands, I've pulled my hair, I've screamed at others, I've screamed at God, unrelenting, closed myself off emotionally, limited my exposure and my involvement, closed off. I asked God even to send a bolt of lightning to eliminate that attacker. That's how I saw it as my enemy. You hurt me, so I'll hurt you. I looked for vengeance. So what changes? What happened? Well, first of all, I need to be clear here, family. I still get hurt. I still feel the pain of rejection, the insults, the gossip. I carry the scars. I hate those emotions that I go through more than anything. But that Jesus, I came to my senses and I realized that my pain, however deep, however painful, whomever it was that hurt me, whether it was family, friends, husbands, strangers, and yes, even myself, by the way, we can cause unnecessary pain to ourselves. But I came to my senses because Jesus' love for me, pain can be given to my Heavenly Father. Forgiveness is not easy because we give up that right to give penalty to the situation. We give up the words that we would use in retribution, and we give up that pain that would inflict a balance, the pain because we were rejected. My mom and dad were inches from death a number of years ago because of another driver. And my dad spent 40 days in and out of intensive care, living on the edge of death. His quality of life dramatically changed because of that accident, and so did my mother's. But amazingly, each, shortly after they recovered, they spoke caringly and forgivingly, never placing blame on the other driver. For some in the family, that was hard to imagine because of the turmoil and the strife and the damage that it had done to my parents' body, because they were never the same physically after that. But I believe their recovery was quicker and easier for them because they were able to forgive. They had that forgiveness in their heart. Their hearts were clean. They did suffer great pain. But even when they had hard days, I never, ever heard my dad ever say that driver. Never once. They wanted to know how he fared in the accident. We want to hold tightly to pain, to the hurt, and our countenance. And you know what? Our countenance shows it. You can look around and you can see people who are in pain. John 13:14 says, this is an excellent illustration in the ability to give forgiveness. Jesus says, you ought to wash one another's feet. You ought to wash one another's feet. This scripture in context means that you cannot bend down before your accusers and gently take hold of their feet and place it in a warm pan of water and wash between their toes. Gently take each foot, ensure that it's dry, and then gently place lotion on their feet. You couldn't do this because it would repulse you. It would anger you, and you would declare that it was beneath you to stoop to that person. That's what unforgiveness does. But how better a test than for you to know that the forgiveness you choose is working in you? It's working in you to be able to imagine that family member, that friend, that employer, that person who so hurt you that you are standing before them with a warm pan of water. And as you gently lower that before them, continue to imagine yourself washing their feet caringly. If you can do that, you have experienced forgiveness towards them. You know, you'll never forget what they did to you. You won't forget that. Our minds don't forget that. But you will know that in your heart you have forgiven them because your loving Father, Heavenly Father, has forgiven you. And that you will be able to live in that love, acceptance, and forgiveness. Well, I hear you thinking, because it's pretty quiet in here. Pastor Melody, you don't know what they did to me. I can hear you saying that. You're saying to me, I just can't sweep it under the rug like nothing happened. Well, please hear me out. May I say to you, forgiveness isn't sweeping it under the rug. It's taking a first step, giving that offense to God and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in you. It's choosing to allow, submitting your pain to your Heavenly Father, and then allowing Him to provide just what you need. I know several people who have gone through horrendous things that have been done to them and their families. They're living in freedom of those things that happened to them. And I want you to listen to one of the stories that have happened in my police family. And I'm sure you all remember this. And it happened actually an anniversary here of this incident just last week. A city's police officer's wife was shot. She was critically wounded in her Southside home in what became one of the city's most shocking crimes. The female shooter ran away after being disarmed in a struggle with a 39-year-old victim, whose husband, age 37, was on duty and was one of the first to respond to the 911 call. The victim was in bed and woke around 2 a.m. when she heard the doorbell. She discovered a woman in her living room who shot her in the chest with a .22 caliber rifle. She wrestled the gun away before her assailant fled. The couple's two sons, aged 12 and 10, slept through the shooting. Almost 2 weeks later, a 17-year police veteran was charged with attempted murder of his wife. His colleagues were still searching for the shooter, a 56-year-old female, one of his two lovers, whom he met at a self-improvement course. The wife remained in the university hospital, recovering from her injuries, which included a hole in her pancreas and damage to her liver and kidneys. In a phone interview with the Journal from her hospital bed, she asked people to pray for her husband. She asked people to pray for her husband rather than condemning him. She said, "I don't want people to think he was a rotter for 17 years. He was a good cop, a good father, a good provider. He was good to us until the end. He protected us to the last." She added, she would support her husband because her children loved him. "I will support him as the mother of my children, but not as a wife. I do not consider myself his wife any longer." She filed for divorce to end their 17-year marriage within days of his arrest. The husband pleaded guilty to attempted murder. He admitted to convincing his lover to murder his wife instead of divorcing her because he wanted it all, his house, his kids, the mistress, and his freedom. He was sentenced to 15 years in prison, but was released from a BC prison after serving 4 years. He remarried in Langley, BC, until the death of his second wife in 2002, and he now resides in Edmonton. Talk about forgiveness. Wow. Forgiveness is often that word we toss around. The Bible tells us that it is an act of excusing and pardoning another in spite of their slights, shortcomings, and errors. It is an act, something we choose to do as a favor, to show kindness, to give freely. You know, forgive comes from the root, same Greek root word as grace. Grace is what Jesus showed us on the cross. It was God in the flesh demonstrating his love for us by forgiving us our offenses to him by washing us in his shed blood. Willingly walking to his death. Thank you, Jesus. Perhaps it will help to remind us what forgiveness does not mean. It doesn't mean denying the evil that was done, excusing sinful behavior, pretending that it never happened, glossing over the pain that you suffered, removing all consequences for wrong behavior, overlooking criminal behavior, approving of evil, condoning abuse, acting as if the sin never happened, letting others continually abuse you, pretending you weren't hurt. Forgiveness does not mean that. Forgiveness is not the same thing as reconciliation and restoration. Forgiveness is not a magic trick that we use to force others to become our friends again. It's not a manipulative tool that we use to control others. Forgiveness is a choice, not a feeling. It's a choice, not a feeling. God never says, forgive them if you feel like it. He never says that. Forgiveness is not about your feelings. When you've been deeply hurt, you will probably never feel like giving forgiveness. Forgiveness is a choice. It's something that you do in your heart. 1 Corinthians 13:5 tells us that love keeps no record of wrongs. Forgiveness means letting go of that anger, of the revenge. And sometimes we hear people say, like the police family story I read you, that he doesn't forgive to be forgiven. Of course not. No one deserves forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't earned. If a person could earn that forgiveness, wouldn't he need it? He wouldn't need it in the first place. It's a gift of mercy that you give someone who has hurt you. But note the qualifier. The gift is given to the person, but it remains between you and God. Okay? It remains between you and God. The other person may never know that you forgave them, but God knows. And you know what? That's all that matters. And the end result is the change in the way you act and the way you feel between that person. You will feel differently towards them when that forgiveness comes from your heart, not from your mind, not from your feelings, but when it comes from your heart. Before I leave this area on forgiveness and speak a little bit about love, I just want to ask you if you could wash your own feet in a caring way. Sometimes it's hard to do that, but ask yourself, can you wash your own feet? Perhaps you're like the disciple Peter, who was known to fly off the cuff, who denied Jesus, said things he regretted, he did things rashly, hurting others, failing himself, others, and of course Jesus. The words and the actions weighed heavily on his heart, his soul, and his mind, I'm sure. After denying Jesus, he returned to his old life of fishing. He went to that place where he could be with the weight of the guilt on his shoulders. You know what? His yoke was very heavy. He couldn't forgive himself, and I'm pretty sure that he felt that Jesus couldn't forgive him either. But forgiving self is not as easy as it looks, because we've all done things that we regret. We've punished ourselves over and over, afflicting those that are close to us. We've said things that we regret. And sometimes it seems impossible to get over the pain or over that loop that keeps playing in our lives. Jesus, I have to say, sweet Jesus. You know what? He offered breakfast to Peter. He was on the shore and he offered him breakfast. This was the Peter that denied him and, fleeing as fast as he could, went and hid on a fishing boat. But Jesus invited Peter to breakfast. Peter had denied Jesus publicly. Often when we're experiencing pain, we don't pick up that invitation that Jesus has when he says, "Come. Come to me, all who are weary, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We hear the scripture, but do we hear the invitation when he says, "Come, come to me, all"? You know what? I may not have had that breakfast cooked up for me, but I have felt the loving arms of Jesus around me when I have wept, when I've poured out my everything to him, and I know in my heart that his forgiveness enveloped me for the pain I caused him. I know that. But Jesus says to each one of you in a way that speaks to your heart that he has breakfast waiting. He has breakfast waiting because it's a new day. Breakfast is always in the morning. It's a new day. So receive his breakfast. Come, you may feel undeserving and feel that wallowing in guilt that is causing the self-inflicting pain that you go through is due you. Think again. Jesus says, "Come, all who are heavy laden." Those things that we've done, those things that have happened to us that cause us to stoop in our walk, cause us to walk and live defeated. A lot of people are walking around defeated. They're living as a victim instead of a victor. Jesus says, "Come, all those who are weary." Weary in that self-defeating talk. Weary in living. Weary in living in constant abuse. Weary in beating yourself up. Weary in that personal penance that you feel that you have to live each day. Peter accepted Jesus' breakfast. He accepted breakfast. Will you? Will you accept the breakfast? Be that risk taker and take a risk, stepping out from the heaviness that consumes you and the weariness that you're living under. Forgiving ourselves is a major part and a major step towards a deeper love and a deeper relationship with Jesus in our Christian journey. And it helps us to love others even more freely. While we might find temporary fulfillment of love through people and material things, there is no true fulfillment in our Christian life without the love of God. God's love isn't something that's on demand. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. There's no app for it. You can't win it. God does not love you because of who you are. Think about it. If he loved us because of who we are, what we truly are, would he even want to love us? I know I can have some pretty ugly days. But don't put your human understanding of love into God's love. We fall prey to that so much that we take what we have an understanding of human love, we try to place that into how God loves us. We can't do that because God's love is far beyond whatever we can even imagine. Read God's word. If you want to have a deeper understanding of God's love, read his word. Meditate, focus on scripture, scriptures which describe his love. And this will bring you into a right understanding of his love. Nobody except for God truly loves, because his love isn't based on our actions or deeds. His love is the real thing. And thank God he loves us because of who he is, not because of who we are. So we can find the sweet rest in that fact, that his love for us is based on him alone and absolutely has nothing to do with us. You know what? God loved us long before we ever loved him. He loved us before we were anything at all. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he loved us first. Nothing can change his mind about us. He is the only constant. He never changes. Romans 8:38, 39, and I'm reading from the Message Bible, and I think there's something a little different up here. It reads, I'm absolutely convinced nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. Nothing can separate us from his love. God is omnipresent. He's already been everywhere time will ever be. That's sometimes hard to understand. But it means his love has already been there. His love is waiting for us. It's waiting for us tomorrow. It's waiting for us in the days to come because he has already been there. And that's love in the real thing. When it comes to God, you can be yourself and he will still love you just the way you are. You don't have to change. Before you come to know him, because once you come to know him, the more you will want to change because of who he is, and you will be drawn to him, and the more you'll want to change because of who he is. Mark 12:29-31 from the Message Bible says, Jesus said, the first in importance is, listen, Israel, the Lord your God is one. So love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer, intelligence, and energy. And here is the second, love others as well as you love yourself. There is no other commandment that ranks with these. With the love of the Lord being displayed in our lives, shining in our lives, we will love others, and forgiveness towards them will happen. Our most recent worldwide example of a person so loving God and their love externally manifested or evident was Mother Teresa. In 1989, Mother Teresa, she visited Phoenix, Arizona, to open a home for the destitute. During her visit, she was interviewed by a radio station. In a private conversation, the announcer asked Mother Teresa if there was anything he could do for her. He was expecting maybe a request for contribution or maybe more media help to raise the profile and the funds for this home that was being built. Instead, she said, Yes, there is. Find somebody nobody else loves and love them. That's what it means to exhibit the grace and kindness of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Corinthians reminds us to love others as you love yourself. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than ourself. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Doesn't force itself on others. Isn't always me first. Puts up with anything. Trusts God always. Always looks for the best. It never looks back, but keeps going to the end. If we keep these things regarding love, there would be no wars, no divorces, no murders, hating parents, fighting against children, and children fighting against parents. There would be none of that. I'm going to close with a story about my nephew who was born prematurely, and he weighed about 1 pound 7 ounces. He wasn't very big. He was very tiny. The doctor said that he might have 3 days to live, maybe 5 to 10% chance, which isn't a lot. When my wife, or my brother and his wife, scrubbed up for their first visit and saw their son in the neonatal unit, he had some IVs, a couple IVs, and he had monitors on. He had respirator tube and a feeding tube coming out of him. We're talking a little 1.5 pound baby that all of this was in. A wise and caring nurse gave some instructions to them. She said, for the next several months at least, I want you to come to the hospital every day to visit. And when you come, I want you to rub his body, his arms, his legs with the tip of your finger. While you're caressing him, you should tell him over and over and over how much you love him, because he has to be able to connect your touch with your voice. It was the experience of connecting the voice of love and the touch of love that saved him, and he's now like about this. You'd never know he was preemie. But when God came in Christ, he had already spoken his love to us in his word. Then he came to love us, to touch us. Because Jesus was always touching people. We read all throughout the Bible, he was always touching people. Because it's essential for human life. People all around us need to hear our words of love and encouragement. We need to build up instead of tear people down. And they also need to connect our voice with our touch. There are so many people who are dying for a touch of love. But you know, that's what makes this world worthwhile. But for some of us, I know for me at one time, I needed to start that love, that process of love in my family. We need to start it in our churches. Our children need to experience our words spoken in love and not in harshness. Our spouses need to be, and I'm sure we'll hear more about this in the coming days, but respected, cared for, and heard. Our touch needs to be a touch that can be trusted. We need to have a trusting touch. Your relationship with God through Jesus Christ, living in forgiveness, is the key to your living in right relationship with other people. Forgiveness is just one aspect that we need to continue to grow and nurture. We can't hide forgiveness. I said we can't sweep it under the rug, because it will rear its ugly head when we least expect it, It's like a sleeping giant that will be awakened if we don't begin to live in forgiveness. 1 John 4:17-19 says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he loved us first. 1 John 4:7-10 from the Message reads, my beloved friends, let us continue to love each other, since love comes from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and experiences a relationship with God. The person who refuses to love doesn't know the first thing about God, because God is love. So you can't know him if you don't love. This is how God showed his love for us. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. This is the kind of love we're talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. God wants us to rest assured in this life that to live in peace, to live in the peace that he has given us. There's nothing that's been left out. He thought of everything that we would ever have need of, and he included it with his love that he gave on Calvary. Every promise he ever made to us has been guaranteed by it, the same love that he had for his own Son. That is the real thing. Our love, the real thing, will follow us into the workplace, at the gym, the park, wherever we are. Our love, our forgiveness, will be with us. The real thing will be an inspiration and creativity in the ways of finding ways of touching a hurting world that no one else can possibly give or provide. So, forgiveness, we need to work on it. We need to ask God to help us through his Holy Spirit to come to that place where we can take that warm pan of water before someone that we who's hurt us, who we've hurt, and wash their feet. Well, I'm not sure of all the needs that are here this morning, but I am sure there's people who want to pray with you and myself as we close this morning, and I'm sure they want to pray for you and help you with perhaps things that you've heard this morning or something that is completely different, but you know what your needs are for prayer. So as I close in prayer, I'd ask you to bow your heads. Pastor Sion, if you have anything further, no. Let us pray. If you're heavy laden and you're weary, come and seek out the only one that can give you rest.